As I said, this is something I'm excited to do. It's going to be a little bit different. I want to warn you ahead of time that it might be a little different. I might actually, you'll see as we go, kind of wouldn't be surprised, but I remember I woke up one day from a dream in the morning, and I couldn't shake the thought of what I was dreaming, and it was, I was dreaming I was here in this church, and I was preaching, to you. And this is what I was preaching about, and the way that it was being done, it was different. And I remember part of it was that it was so different than what I've ever done before that I thought, and I've kind of tried to meld the two together, more traditional and what I had, but I'm very excited about this. So without further ado, like I said, praise God here. I look forward to any time Brother Mike asks me. I feel pleasure to do it. As I tell people, there's nothing like it. I can only imagine the two men that were walking when Jesus had risen to the town and Jesus joined them. They knew it not, and it wasn't until he broke bread with them at supper and they realized it was him and he disappeared, and they realized was not our soul, our whole being burning with fire the entire time he talked with us. And that's what it's like when you're sharing the word of God. There's a burning inside of you. You're alive. You're speaking about the truths of what truth matters, and that's what we're going to do today. So looking at today, I'm going to open with this verse in John chapter 14 and 6. And I said that some of this, and don't be mad at Brother Mike back there if he doesn't have some of the verses up on there that I used today, because I didn't give him everything that I was doing. And I just kind of gave him a little heads up that I might be doing something different. But that's about it. So if he gets a little off, it's okay. But I want to start with today telling you a truth. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you today, the gospel can't help me be repeated. It will be repeated until the times end. Nothing will change from the Word of God. It will stay the same. And right here, Christ is telling His followers, all of us, there is only one way to the Father. There is only one way to glory. There is only one way to heaven. And He's telling us, Jesus says to them, He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what I want to speak to you about. Hang on just a second. I realized I forgot something. I wanted to do something before we got started. So, if you can just bear with me for just a second. I'm a little forgetful. I'm getting old. Let me fix something. All right. There we go. That's where. A little better. What I wanted. There it is. That's where I'm supposed to be today, right? That's where I got to get to. So I'm going to get up here. I said, sorry. I was looking today. It was a little off topic, but I was looking. I saw the Powerball's up to $390 million. Do you imagine that? $390 million. It's been $1 billion before. All that money. Do you imagine what you do with all that money? You're newly married, still working and stuff. We got a lot of people here a little older, but working. You worry about money ever? Oh, yeah? You worry about it, right? Why? Got to have it to survive, right? Got to work. Got to have it to survive. We know the way this world works, right? Got to have it to survive. You ever thought about winning the lottery? It'd be nice, wouldn't it? What would you do with all that money? Hopefully some good, right? Would you retire? You think about retiring? Yeah, as soon as you start working, you think about retiring, right? So, it's retiring. The Bible tells us a lot about money, and we think about it. We look at it, and we think, because the world works that way, we have to have money, but we seek it. We look at it. And in Timothy, Paul tells in 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, he says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, folks, we seek after that money. We all do. We're all guilty of that. I could ask each and every one of you, would you like to win the lottery? And probably every single one of you would say, yeah, at some point I thought that'd be nice where I didn't have to work anymore. Me included. I'm like her. I would hope that I'd do some good with the money. But usually if you look at it, the truth is the opposite. I asked you about retiring. When do you plan to retire? As soon as you can, right? As soon as you can. That's what everyone says. Well, when's enough money enough money? You know, Solomon figured it all out in Ecclesiastes. He said, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." See, the thing about money is it's never enough. You look at these people that have billions of dollars and you say, why don't they just give it away? A million is enough. You look at these athletes that are holding out for better contract. They're getting paid $20 million, but they want $25 million. You say, what do you need all that money for? It's never enough. It's never enough. The devil's made it that way. It's never enough. When is it enough to feel secure? You say, well, I want generational wealth so my kids and my grandkids don't have to worry about it. Well, then why are you worried about it when you say, you look at, you know, it's never enough. I need, how much is enough for your grandkids not to worry about it? Proverbs. Solomon again tells us in 11 and 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. I said, the money, it's not enough. 1 Timothy, Paul writes unto him in 6 and 17 and says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. See, our trust should not be in money. It's supposed to be in God. God provides. I look back to as a kid, and we can probably all think this way, especially us that are older, 40. Like I tell people, being poor in the 80s wasn't like being poor in the 30s. It was different. Being poor now is not like being poor in the 80s. It was different. We enjoy prosperity in America unlike any country and nation ever has. Our poorest of the poor would be some of the richest people in other nations. You ever thought of that? We don't go hungry. We've got food. We've got needs. Think about when you were a kid. I know my parents worried about money. They struggled. I was a kid. I blindly did not know all the stuff that didn't have. But I had a childhood that I wouldn't trade for anything. I never went wanting. I had enough. I didn't have a lot, but I had enough. And I trusted in my parents that they were going to take care of it. And my needs were met. I had a great childhood. It was fun. I didn't worry. I know there was times where there wasn't a whole lot in the cupboard. The end of the month, my father was the only one that worked. He was a teacher. With four kids at the house, three boys. We ate a lot. I know there was times there wasn't a lot. My mom was very creative with meals. She could take nothing and turn it into something. I don't know how. I've got to plan and figure it out, but it was there. Matthew tells us, chapter 6, 19 and 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we get distracted with money. Speaking of which, I forgot I'm supposed to be heading this way, right? Going up here. You know, while I do this, a lot of times I sit in church, I'm as guilty as others, and I start thinking of stuff. Sometimes my mind wanders. One of my biggest things, I don't know if you're like me. I don't know if you can tell. I like to eat. My dad said a minute ago, I told him, so my tie, I had to tie it longer. I guess it's shorter than usually. He said, son, you might have just gained some weight. Could be the truth. But I like to eat. And a lot of times my thought is, what am I going to eat after church? You know? What are we going to have? What do I have at the house? Would Danielle mind if I go get something? What do I need to do? You know, what sounds good? You ever thought that too? Thought of food a lot of times, right? When I said, I didn't have to worry about it. I know my mother could tell you she probably worried how she was going to feed us sometimes when we were young. You ever had that worry when you were younger?
Well, there was eight of us kids. I wondered how my dad
fed us. How you fed us, right?
Right.
Food is a great thing that can distract us at times. So you think about when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, he fasted. He did not eat. The devil didn't bother him while he was strong. He waited. He waited for those 40 days to be up. And he knew here was Christ, God in fleshly form, fully man, fully Christ at the same time. And he knew the desires of the flesh, that now was the time to strike Christ and tempt him. And he said, here are these rocks turned into bread that you might eat. What did Christ respond? Man should not live on bread alone. Right in Deuteronomy, it tells us, man shall not live on bread alone. Like I said, we think a lot about food. Man should not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Matthew tells us, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst, when our souls hunger and thirst. We're speaking of hunger, kind of made a little bit of it. You know, we speak of after church, where are we going to eat? I've been outside lately. It's hot as can be, and I get thirsty quick. You know, my child yesterday, about 5 minutes into playing a game, had to go inside because she was too hot. It happens. She got and needed some water. She had to cool off. We thirst. Our soul thirsts also. And Christ tells us, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. See, not the needs of this world. Not the world has. We need more. Our soul strives and longs to hunger after righteousness. And we shall be filled. It says, well, those that are searching for that will be filled. Also in John, Jesus says again, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Shall never hunger and thirst. We won't have to worry about what we're eating afterwards. All right? Christ is going to take care of it. John 7, verse 37 says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. He that thirst. Christ is offering salvation freely to all. If you are thirsty, if your spirit is thirsty, if your spirit is hungered, if your spirit is looking for Christ, he's saying, here I am, come and take of me. Take the waters, I offer them freely. Freely. Freely today. He gave it of his own volition. He was freely gave of himself. Revelation 7, 16 and 17 says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Boy, how good does that sound? Hunger and thirst no more. Right now you're outside, no heat. Nevermore. Those that find his salvation, they will hunger no more. You will not be hungry. You will not be thirsty. You will not be too hot and tired. And it ends with, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We won't have to worry about those hunger pains. We won't have to worry about being thirsty and wondering. Christ will be in the midst of us, and he shall provide for us. As I said, when I was a child, I look back being older, and now I recognize how little we had at times, and we could have struggled. As a child, I never knew it. Because my parents provided. And brothers and sisters, I tell you, I have a greater Father in heaven than what my father ever could have been. No knock on you, Dad. But the Father in heaven will provide even greater. If he can provide that, imagine what the Father in heaven is going to provide. Amen? I said, there, again, supposed to be here. I said, my mind wanders sometimes. Brother Jim, did you catch the All-Star game the other day?
I did, a little disappointed.
A little disappointed. How'd you like the ending of it? What'd you think of that?
Not unexpected. Superstars.
Yeah. I kind of, did you like the home run swing off?
I didn't watch it.
You didn't watch that? You don't care anything? So you're a purist. You like going. I kind of like the excitement of it some, but I don't know, you know. But I know when I was a kid, baseball was all I thought about. I know Brother Jim's a big baseball fan. I loved baseball. Boy, I would have played it every day. Loved it. My mom says I could have played in major leagues. She also thought I could play in the NFL. I don't know. I don't think so, but, you know, it's great. I had a big fan in her. She thought I was the greatest thing ever. But I knew when I was a kid what I wanted to be. I want to be a baseball player. Do you ever have them dreams?
No.
No? You just like watching it? Just like to play it? You never dreamed? Well, that's all right. Ever thought what it would be like to be one of them? All right. We have those dreams. Why do we have those dreams to be these people? You want to be better? And also, for me, I wanted everyone to know who I was. I'm telling you, I'm not ashamed to say I was prideful. I thought it'd be great. What a lifestyle. I get to play baseball every day, make a lot of money. Everyone know who I am. That's what I wanted to do. That was my dreams growing up. Boy, you know, when I look at that and I think about all the stuff, and we still have dreams. We think about what all we want to accomplish in this world, the fame, the fortune, anything that we can have. It usually somehow comes back to we want to be remembered. Great leaders, that's what they do. They build these great structures because they know long after I'm gone, it'll still be there and someone will remember me. Or they want to have some great legacy where they're remembered. But I tell you, folks, it's not where it's supposed to be after. Again, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 2:11, says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." See, Solomon was saying, it didn't matter what I did. All the great gardens, all the great palaces, all the great works that I have done through my life, when he got older, he realized it doesn't matter. People won't remember. I will pass from this earth. My life is here today, gone tomorrow. It is but a vapor, and in the big scheme of things, my life doesn't matter as far as what I accomplish worldly things. That's what he's saying. None of it matters. Doesn't matter how much money I get, how much fame I get, how many people know me, what I do, what I create, what I build. None of that worldly stuff matters. He also says in Ecclesiastes 4:4, he says, "Again, I considered all travail," that means all work, "and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor." He's saying, men envy people who do good things, who are famous. We look up, as a kid, I looked up to professional ball players because that's what I wanted to be. Because they were famous. They were big stars. I wanted to be one of them. Solomon says, "This is also vanity and vexation of spirit." So that's the devil trying to get in here and say, this is what you need to be happy in life. If everybody loves you, you'll be happy. If everyone knows you. Like I said, pride was a thing with me. I wanted to, Brother Jim just liked baseball. He's a purist. I loved it too, but I wanted to be one of them stars. I wanted to be known. I wanted every kid to grow up saying, I want to be Rick Sturtevant one day and play for the Braves and win a World Series and make millions of dollars and have fans everywhere. That's what I want it to be. Proverbs, Solomon tells us about pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Boy, I praise God that he let me learn these lessons before I was too old. See, pride's a dangerous thing. It can be useful. I know when I played sports, pride was a good thing. Pride made sure that I worked hard, that I can be successful at what I was doing. Because I didn't want to be a failure or to be a failure for someone else. I didn't want to let someone down. My pride wouldn't let that happen. But it also can be a huge stumbling block. If I think too highly of myself, and I want, as I told Brother Jim, I wanted the fame. Boy, with that comes lots of trouble. I said, goeth before destruction. When I start seeking that above all else, it leads to destruction just as anything else. Luke 14:27 says, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That's what Jesus said. If you will not deny yourself and you won't give up your ways and follow me, you can't be my disciple. You can't have it both ways. I can't go live in the world and seek out that fame above all else and start to let the things go by the wayside with the Lord. I can't be His disciple. I can't say, well, Lord, in due season, I'm going to follow You, but right now, I want to make a name for myself. It doesn't work that way. Due season never comes. That pride keeps leading to destruction. Matthew, Christ said, you want to know about pride? You want to be famous? You want to be someone in the kingdom of God? He says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You want to be great? Seek ye the kingdom of God and humble yourselves, be made a servant, as Christ did. He lowered himself to that of a servant. He set the example. I said, another thing gets in the way sometimes, that pride, that seeking after fame, those things of the world, vanities. I want great things. I want a nice car. I want a big house. I want money and jewelry. Great things, security. I want food to never have to worry about where my meal is coming from. I want all this stuff. I said, I want everything. You know, when I start thinking about it, I look back here. I forgot one thing. I see my family. I don't know about you, but I think I have a wonderful family. Each and every one of them. From my parents to my wife, my children, who I thank the world of. I thank God daily for them. Grandmother Sue, even my in-laws back here, love them to death. Love them. You know, family, though, sometimes they get in the way. They can. I don't mean this wrong, but here's what the Bible tells us about family. And I say that because sometimes our family, when we try to do what God tells us, they're going to disown you. They're going to say, well, if you don't agree with me, it's a hard lesson to learn. You're speaking things that go against my viewpoints. You're saying that this is wrong, but I've done it before, and I don't like that you said that's wrong. I don't agree with that. There's got to be some wiggle room, right? Whatever it is, whatever topic we're talking about. And I've heard, I was speaking to someone recently, and they were talking about a friend, and they said, she's just going off. She's going off on deep end of all these things that go against what the Word says. That she's wanting her church to allow gay marriages and people into the church, and said there's nothing wrong with them coming into the church because they got to hear the Word. But at the same time, you can't condone what the Bible says is wrong. She goes, but her daughter feels a certain way. She always brings up, my daughter feels this way, but my daughter says this, but my daughter says this. And it's the same from the beginning. The early Christians were ostracized from the church. Christ tells you, plain and simple, He says in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. See, it doesn't matter what anyone thinks. It doesn't matter what our friends think. Do you worry about what your friends think at school? Be honest, sometimes, yes. You're living the hardest part of your life right now, I promise you. Anyone that's been here, people say, well, if I could go back to be young again, I don't want to be a teenager. Well, that's the hardest part of your life. You're so worried about what everyone thinks of you. What the cool kids think, what the popular kids think, what the teachers think, what everyone thinks. You're scared to death that you're going to do something to embarrass yourself. And you know what? You get older and you finally realize, well, that didn't matter at all. That stuff that was so important to me, and it's easy for me to say now because I'm older. I was your age. It was extremely important then. I thought so. But in the grand scheme of things, not. Who cares what someone thinks? If my wife were to tell me today that I had to denounce Christ and do something wrong, now I pray God, He has done a wonderful thing. I have one of the most godly women I think around. I thank Him daily for that. She helps me grow in my daily life with Christ. But if she was to say today that she wanted me to do something else that was in against the Word, I have to choose. Do I make her happy or do I make God happy? If my child, when she gets older, decides Dad, I didn't like this part of the Bible. I have friends that don't agree with this. The people I hang out with, they don't feel this way. I have to be willing to stand with God. As I said, I don't fear them. Yeah, I don't want my wife not to like me. But at the same time, I fear the one that can kill the soul and body in hell. That's what I have to do. It also tells us in Luke, Christ told us, he says, suppose ye that I have come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. I know that's a hard saying. You mean Christ wanted turmoil and stuff? No. Christ came to save. But he's saying division for a reason. For you have to choose. And nothing comes above him. Not yourself, not your fame, not your money, not your family. He is first. It says, for from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He knew in the early church there were going to be those that were going to say, and the same things today, I don't agree with that teaching. And if you say, I'm scared if I tell them that the Bible says this, and you start skewing your viewpoint. See, people, we have a way of tending to get people to think differently and to agree with us because we don't want to upset people. We don't want to do that. Christ says the opposite. Even your parents, he says in Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Christ isn't saying to hate your parents, don't listen to them, and hate your children. Teaches quite opposite, but he was making a point. Compared to the love that you have for Christ, you should hate your parent or hate your family. Comparatively, that the love for him should be that much greater. That you're willing to do everything he asks of you and not turn around. A man having put his hand to the plow and turning back is not useful for anything. And that was very obvious to people who were workers in the field. They knew if you'd ever plowed before and you're plowing, if you turned around, you know what happened? Your rows became crooked. If you kept looking back, you was pulling the oxen and your rows would be crooked. A lot of us have trouble when we're driving if we do that, if you look off to the side. You ever notice that? You look to the side and you kind of veer that way? Well, that's what happened. That's why that saying came. It was very obvious. Christ was saying, you can't look back because if you look back, you veer. And you don't head straight towards me. So no matter what, I said, there it is. Again, I started today. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I turned the lights down for a reason. I wanted to be where I needed to go. I was going to turn them all off, but I knew some of y'all, it's hard to see when it gets too dark. But there's where I needed to be. Very simple, right? All I had to do was walk right there, straight path. I've yet to make it. Why? I got distracted. This world distracts us. The devil in his ways knows what distracts us. Money, food, fame, wealth, family. All these things are can be a distraction, and the devil will find which one is the greatest distraction in your life, and he will use it, and he'll pull you that way. Might be love. Men chasing after women, women chasing after men. It happens. And because of it, you get led astray. All kinds of things. There it is, though. There's where I had to go. That's all I had to do. I just had to make it there. How hard was that? I got distracted. You know, Christ is saying the same thing. He's saying, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. It's that easy. Isaiah tells us that a way will be made, that even a wayfaring fool will not err in the way. Because it's that simple. Children can figure it out. Praise be to God. Finn figured it out last week. There it is. Lay hold of it. Christ is saying today in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. He says, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So here's the point of it. This is where my dream came in. Straight is the way. Straight is the way. There it is. Straight is the way. Straight to who? Christ. Straight to Christ. Straight is the way. But in this world, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. I could find something to talk to each and every one of you about. I promise you. I could get distracted so easy. It happens to our spiritual walk. Things get in the way. We let them get in the way. Wide. The devil has a great net he has cast to ensnare us. He's walking to and fro about, seeking who he can devour. Today, he is doing that. He's leading us astray with so many false promises of worldly things. When the last thing he offered Christ was all that he can see, he put him at a high point where he could see every kingdom of the world. He said, if you will only submit to me, I will give you it all. Christ told him, no. No God above God. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't accept it. So he understood. Christ knew the whole time. Christ was perfect. He never took his eyes off the will of the Father. He did it the whole time. The whole time. Reminds me of the parable of the sower going forth. And he threw seed out. Some fell on the wayside. Some fell on the road. Some fell on the thorns. Some fell on good ground. The thorns, as Christ tells us in Matthew 13, verse 22, he tells us, he that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. See, it's not that the word's not being spoken. It's not that we didn't hear it. I started out the service today with telling you the word. But listen what happens. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So that's what happens to us. We hear the word. We know the way to Christ. We know the way to God is through Christ. We know what we must do. But the cares of the world get in the way. They get in the way. And promises of wealth. And promises of things of this world, they get in the way. We lose our focus of what's truly important. I promise you, young kids that are here, we've got some good teenagers and kids about to be teenagers. Amy, I told you, you answered honestly. I was the same way. Everyone in here was. If they say you weren't, they're probably lying. You worry about what people think about you at your age. It's a tough age to get through. You're going to make it, I promise you. You're a wonderful person. You're going to be something special. Don't let other people tell you differently. Why? Because God loves you. But in the end, it doesn't matter what we do. I've learned. I'm 40. Those of you that are older, you already know. All that stuff doesn't matter, right? What you've accomplished. I coached, and I wanted to be a great coach. I thought, boy, I'll do a good job. People are going to remember me. I quit coaching 2 years later. Kids come up and go, why do they call you coach? Had no clue that I ever coached. It doesn't matter. You forget. These worldly things don't matter. But you know what does matter? As Christ says, fear that which can destroy the body and the soul, or can destroy the soul in hell. That's what I fear. That's all that matters. Is my relationship with God. And am I doing what He asks of me? Am I staying on that straight, narrow road? Or have I swerved and veered off to go seek something else? Whatever it is. In Luke 9:25, Christ says, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? I said, when you get older, you realize that this is the truth. What good is it? Solomon learned this in his old age. See, Solomon was a man with great wisdom. The Bible says that God blessed him with wisdom unlike any other man. He was so wise, the kingdom thrived under him. But Solomon went and chased after the worldly things. He had many wives, many, many wives, and many of his wives led him into idolatry. Why? Because he didn't hate his wives more than he hated God. As Christ said, he loved his wives. He wanted to please them. They came from other nations that served other gods, and he wanted to please them and make them happy, and he fell into the trap. He also tried everything else out. In his old age, he said, the only thing that brings true happiness is God. He figured it out, but it was late. God is the one that brings it. Christ offers you a life, and he offers it more abundantly. He tells you that. He offers you the best he has. No, it might not be that what we're doing gets us all this fame and stuff, but that fame and stuff doesn't matter. But in the end, in this world, we might not get everything, but we are going to get far greater than what this world can ever offer you. Far greater. Far greater. David said in Psalm 16:11, see, David was a man after God's heart. And David said, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I said, one of Satan's biggest ways of taking people away from God is telling you, you'll miss out on all these pleasures of the world. You'll miss out. As young people know, you'll miss out. You won't be able to go fornicate. You won't be able to go gamble. You can't go do this. He'll tell you all the things you can't do, but he doesn't tell you what you get. What you get is far greater than what you give up. As Christ said, for any man that has forsaken family, wife, children, whatever it is, money, he will be greatly rewarded and followed me. Greatly. Many times over. See, what you give up pales in comparison to what we're going to get from God. And David knew that. He said, God, you will show me the path of life. In thy presence, fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. With God, the pleasures are there. See, these pleasures of sin in this world, yeah, they are there. The Bible even acknowledges there is pleasure in sin, but for a season. You know what happens after that time's done? It keeps you wanting more. See, that's the thing about sin. It's a disease. It takes hold of you and it makes you want more. You start with drugs. You get a high. You feel good. You want it again and again and again and again until it takes over your whole life and it destroys you before you know it. You think, it won't happen to me. Yes, it does. Each and every one of us in here has been touched by some kind of addiction. Whether it's us or our family members. The same thing with seeking out lusts of the flesh. Man lusts after woman, women lust after men. And you go seek and you want more and you want more and you want more. And it leads to destruction. Wealth. When's enough enough? It's not. It has that hold on you. You can let it take hold. For some people it's not a problem. For others it is. We have our individual things. But what do we get out of it in the end? No man can add one stature to his life, the Bible tells us, on his own accord. Nothing. We can't add another day to our life because of the money we have, the fame we have, or who we know. When God calls us, it's our time, nothing you can do. And you face judgment. Matthew tells you clearly, not Matthew, Christ tells us this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we got it backwards. Most times we think, some people say, in due season. Right now I'm young. I heard people when I was young, I tried to tell about Christ. I said, well, I want to wait because right now I know I'm going to go do this stuff. I want to live my life. I want to have these parties and fun times and go out and do that, which I know the Bible says is wrong. See, used to this is what people thought. They would say, I want to wait and then I'll ask for forgiveness later on. Now people have turned it into, well, that's not good enough. We're going to say those things really aren't wrong for us and we can do it. That's today's thinking. We rationalize, well, that's not really what that meant. No, God's word is clear. It is clear. We should seek him first and foremost. Not that wealth, not that fame, not the family, not everything else, not love, not pleasures of sin. We are to seek him above all else, and then all these things shall be added to you. Does that mean I'm going to get everything I want? I'm going to be famous, I'm going to be wealthy? No, I will never sit here and say that. It means that you will realize that you had everything that you needed to begin with, that God provides everything you need. And in the end, in the life to come, you will be provided great wealth, great of everything, the best God has to offer. Our priorities, straight and narrow, right there. As I said, all I had to do was walk up here. Got distracted. Brothers and sisters, I ask you today, if you've gotten distracted in this world, in this life, if you're no longer on the straight and narrow, you've veered off for whatever reason, you know yourselves, search your hearts, search yourself. Don't lie to God and don't lie to yourself. Okay, it can be done. People say you can lie to everyone but yourself. That's a lie. You can lie to yourself too. We do it daily. We tell ourselves something's okay when we know it's not. We tell ourselves, well, this Bible here, maybe some of these words written by men, and they don't really, you know, you can't. No, it is inspired by God. It is there. We know what's right and wrong. If you have gotten off the path, if you don't have your eyes on Christ, if you aren't seeking Him above all else and aren't following Him, today's the day to turn. As our song leaders come up here and prepare a song of invitation, as we all stand, we will sing a song, the altar is open, today's the day. If you want to come back and speak with God, the altar's always open. It amazes me. I'm as bad as the next about not using the altar. Call out to God, plead to Him, show me the way. Let me put this behind me. Let me seek you. I leave you with the last verse of the day, Revelations 22 and 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. This is the end of the Bible right here. Same message. And let him that heareth come. And let him that is a come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Brothers and sisters, Christ is pleading today with each and every one of you, come, come and take that which I have offered. Take it freely. Young Finn took it last week. Who's going to be next? If you do not know God, Christ is saying right now, today is the day. Today is the time. It's straight and narrow. It is right there in front of you. Come and take hold of it. Brother Danny, as you will.
67. Thank you.